So today's a little different. It's going to be kind of a different kind of message, a little more all over the place, not what I normally like to do, but it's what I feel led to do this morning. And part of that is a tool that's in your hands right now. And we are, in some ways, taking a little kind of a halftime break in our Sermon on the Mount series. If you're just joining us, we're in the right smack dab middle of a series called Life in the Kingdom. It has been awesome, because it's the core teachings of Jesus. And as he shares this vision for the kind of life that's possible knowing God and truly letting God reign as king in every aspect of our life. It's been some awesome stuff. We're about to jump into the section of what's famously called the Lord's Prayer, which is so powerful. It's not something you just recite and memorize the words and say it real quick. Man, it is a whole framework for how to look at life and how to look at those things that we can expect God to come through on. It's a beautiful thing. So we're about to jump into that. But Jesus actually, I believe, kind of does this little pause. If you're familiar with the Psalms, there's this weird little word in a lot of Psalms after some of the verses that says Selah, S-E-L-A-H. It means pause or breathe. Take a breath. Slow down. What was just said was good, so take some time on it, kind of idea. And so I want to slow down today and take a little time, as I think directed by Jesus, and do a little bit of review and challenge us to what Jesus has really just kind of exploded onto the listeners. So if you want to join me in the word here, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at. You can open your Bibles if you don't have one with you. I encourage you to bring it, but it'll also pop up right there. So we're going one verse today. The next thing that Jesus says is, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." What do y'all think about that verse? Is that one of those ones that you just ignore? I mean, come on, let's be real. We all got those verses, right? You read it, you're either like, I have no idea what that means, that's too hard, I don't really feel like that right now, I think the Lord's leading me to some other scriptures. You know? This is a hard one. Is this a command? Is this an overwhelming? Be perfect. What are we doing with that? And many people, I take this as one of those situations. I think probably the most common understanding of this verse is it's this idea of, oh, Jesus is just trying to remind us that we're sinners. He's calling us to the standard so that we can recognize that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Kind of like what Paul does in Romans chapter 3 when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me tell you with all my heart, that is absolutely not what Jesus is doing. He is not trying to tell you, be perfect because your heavenly Father's perfect, so that you can recognize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. He is telling you, be perfect, like your heavenly Father's perfect, because he believes it's possible. Now, the reality is when you get into this verse and you get into it with your life, a truth that will come up is you are a sinner and you're not perfect and you do need a Savior. But that is not the primary point of what Jesus is trying to say. When Paul's doing that, he is preaching about and giving you a doctrine about sin. Jesus is not trying to teach a doctrine about sin. In this text, he does other places. In this, Jesus is giving a doctrine of your destiny. that starts now. This word perfect, though, throws us off. And I admit, too, I'm thrown off. It's like, well, who's ever done that? Nobody. Okay, well, if nobody's ever done it, that must not be what he means, and therefore it must be something else, and it must be one of those things where it's talking about the doctrine of sin like Paul does in other places and Jesus does in other places. Don't go there. I want to show you how, for a number of different reasons, the word itself, the place this is at in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this is a doctrine of your destiny. This is something Jesus absolutely is calling you to and believes that it's possible and it's part of the life in the kingdom when God is really reigning in your life. This is going to take place. It's a promise, in a way, for what God wants for your life. It's an invitation for what you can move more towards. And it is a challenge that this is what God has for you to step into. First place I want to start, though, is the word itself, because that's probably what gets us the most thrown off. The word perfect, very, very important word in the New Testament. It's all over the place. I'm going to share with you a few of those. But it's all over the place because it's wrapped up with a key aspect of our destiny in God as followers of Christ. What does that mean for my life now? I follow Jesus. So does that just mean I've got my ticket to heaven? And then when I die, I cash it in, and that's when it all gets good. But in this life, it's just I'm gonna struggle forever, and it's just gonna be all this, oh man, I'm just a sinner, I've just messed up, I'm never gonna get any better. The word is teleos, if that matters to anyone. Telos, teleos, if you want to do some study on it. But it has a rich meaning, so much bigger than our narrow English version of perfect. So I want to take us to a few other verses, same exact word, and to show us the richness of what God has in mind and what the theology, if you will, of the New Testament in this word and the promise that comes from it. So check this out. Here we go, a few. 1 Timothy 1, 5 says, it's often translated, don't know what it is in your Bible, but it's often, it's the second word is telos there. The goal of this command is love, also translated purpose. The purpose of this command is love. So Timothy is at the beginning of his, Paul, at the beginning of his letter to Timothy, is saying, the goal or the purpose of everything I'm going to say to you in this little letter is love. But what is the telos of everything I'm going to say to you? The goal, the reason why, the purpose behind everything I'm going to say to you is love. So we see this word used here as this idea of a goal. James 1:4. Perseverance must finish, there's the word again, telos, its work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lots of translations have it that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So it's this idea, James is saying here, that perseverance is meant to do a job. When you're in situations that are hard, like all of us face, and our natural inclination in our humanity is to shrink back from hard circumstances and run away from things that don't make us feel comfortable, James is encouraging people, don't do that. That's the last thing you want to do. If you find yourself in a hard situation and run away, you are short-circuiting the maturation of your life. Let perseverance do its work. When you're in a hard situation, and rather than run from it, you stick in and you persevere and you hold on and you hang in there, what happens? It does its work deep inside of you that you may be mature, lacking nothing, complete perfection. You may move towards your telos, the goal, God's goal for you in your life. Same word. Okay? Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on toward maturity or perfection. Same word, telos, again, being used synonymously with maturity and perfection and goal. So Hebrews writer here, anonymous writer, saying his flock of people, we're at a point where he's saying, hey, it's time to leave some of these teachings and get some new teachings because you're ready to grow more mature and move towards the perfection that God desires for your life, the maturity that God desires for your life. Last one we'll read. Ephesians 4:13. And I do apologize, we don't have the lift notes because I'm throwing at you a lot of scripture verses and don't usually like to do that, especially not without lift notes that you can go back to. So hopefully you're writing it down. Just didn't want to overwhelm you because we got this other nice tool that's coming in a moment. If you need to get those repeated, it'll be on the podcast or I'll be happy to share with them because they're worth going and ruminating upon. Ephesians 4:13 says that God, the reason why it's talking about spiritual gifts, so I put little parentheses so you know the context, that God gave spiritual gifts. Why? Until we all reach a unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become perfect. Also translated, or it's the word telos, become fully developed, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ. So in other words, the reason God gave spiritual gifts to his body is so that we can bless each other and help each other grow towards God's telos for our life, towards God's goal for our life, which is that fully developed, it says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, being like Jesus, is God's goal for you starting now in this life. And it's going to happen through the spiritual gifts that the brothers and sisters have for one another. But all that to say, this idea of our telos, it is about the reality that God has goals for your life. Starting now. Any of you goal setters in here? Man, we need, okay. Set goals, it's good for you. Goal setting is good. You got your eyes on the prize, you do a lot better at finding the prize. Or if you aim at nothing, you hit nothing, right? Setting goals in your own personal life is a very healthy thing to move towards. How many of you guys know God has goals for you in this life? God has goals for you in this week. God has goals for you in 2014. God has goals for your life this month. How do I know that? Because I just showed you five verses that are talking about this word telos, which we see it means attaining a goal, fulfilling your purpose, being fully developed, becoming mature, becoming complete. It's all the same idea. That God has a goal for your life of being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. What I love about it doesn't set limits in this life on how much you can become like Jesus. In fact, It does the opposite in Ephesians 4:13. It says God gave spiritual gifts, so we become fully developed. He's talking about right now in your church life, not when you get to heaven. You don't need spiritual gifts in heaven. Ephesians 4:13, spiritual gifts to become fully developed, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It didn't say God gave spiritual gifts so that you can kind of just fumble, falter through life and struggle mostly and not really grow very much and just finish this life on fumes and you've just gotten beat up by the whole world forever and then, oh, thank you, Jesus, finally, I get to heaven. That's the way a lot of us think about life with God. There are not small, limited boundary box of how much you can grow to be like Christ. In fact, it says the gifts are there so you can become fully like Christ. So with all that, I'm going to put out a paraphrase here of this verse in Matthew chapter 5, 48. Now, I am saying this is a paraphrase based on how telos is used all throughout the New Testament. And based on the context that we're going about to get into a moment here of the teaching, I believe a way to read this verse to help us reinterpret, if you will, because perfect just messes us up. Telos, translated just simply as perfect in English, doesn't, first of all, it doesn't honor the word. It doesn't honor the richness of the Greek. And it just messes with our heads because we have a very specific definition of purpose, or excuse me, of perfect that doesn't line up with attaining a goal, fully developed, becoming mature, becoming complete. So, try this on for size here. Matthew 5:48, what I believe Jesus is saying here is, instead of be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's saying that, interpreting that a bit from these things, be one who grows to fulfill the goal that God has for you. That is, being like your heavenly Father. That's what he's saying. God truly, and the rest of the New Testament, as we've taken a little snippet, little snapshot, agrees with, God has the goal for your life of growing, maturing, being transformed to be like your heavenly Father. Well, how much? I don't really know. But the problem is that we often put a limitation on it, and we focus too much on the scripture passages, like the one I referred to about Paul earlier, about the fact that we are sinners and we do struggle. And it hurts my heart when I see believers hurting, struggling. And I talk to them and they share with me, well, it's, you know, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to struggle with that forever. I'm going to be, you know, it's just one of those, that's my thorn in the flesh. I'm going to struggle with that till the day I die. That's blasphemy. Show me one place in the Bible where it ever says, this sin you will struggle with till the day you die. This particular bondage you can't be free from. This particular lie, you'll never get over it. This particular wound, nope, never going to be healed. But it's dangerous because we speak over ourselves. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are you trusting God for? What are you expecting God for? And whether it's intentional or unintentional, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, it's saying, I'm not really believing that God could transform my heart so that this doesn't own me anymore. I don't think Jesus wants us, and I don't think the New Testament wants us. In fact, I'm convinced it's going in the other direction, saying, don't put that kind of limit on God. Don't speak over yourself that God doesn't have the power to heal your heart or transform you. Because what about the reality that yes, though you are a sinner, you also, according to the New Testament, have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. You've been made a new creation. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside you for the transformation of your innermost being to be more like Christ. And that's just getting started on the kinds of things that the New Testament says in Christ. Here is your identity. In Christ, here is your destiny. In Christ, here is the possibility of what you can experience in this life. So, how much can we be transformed? Well, Ephesians talks about attaining to the fullness of Christ. Jesus talks about reaching that perfection, that maturity like our Heavenly Father. And this is a tightrope I'm walking right now, because I will stand up here regularly and say, we're disciples. We're following Jesus. We don't have it all together. At this church, if you want to be a leader in this church, the number one thing that I'm going to ask of you is humility, which says, I don't have it all together. I'm broken. I'm not perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. That's a reality. Then there's a but. But I'm heading this way. I'm not letting that own me. I'm not declaring that that is where I'm staying. The person I am today is not the person I'm going to be tomorrow. There is incredible hope, as it says, that God's goal for my life is that I become more and more perfect, complete, mature, reflecting the heart of God. And so I'm going to answer the question, how much can you grow? That depends on you. I was in a discipleship group with some of the leaders of this church this week and reminded of something I learned a while ago that blows my mind. Paul says in one of his letters that God has given and will pour out to his people, to his church, the Holy Spirit, the same power source that was in, on, and around Jesus to live his perfect life. Paul said, God will give and has given the Holy Spirit without measure. Without measure, an unlimited supply of the power of heaven is available to those who are children of God. So how come my life doesn't look like that? And there is this silly little, I'm going to geek out and honor my dad's engineering legacy here and give you an equation in physics having to do with electrical currents and power. P, power, equals V over R. V divided by R. Power equals the amount of power, of electric power, flowing through something is equal to the voltage that's coming through divided by the resistance. God promises in his word that he will bring without measure, and you can go and wrestle with the Lord on what that means. I'm still trying to figure it out, but he says it. Without measure, the Holy Spirit is available to God's people. That's a lot of voltage, okay? So in your equation, there's the V. In the word says unlimited power. If you don't like that one, then Jesus also said, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that's the same Holy Spirit that rose him from the dead, empowered him to live his life of miraculous power. That same Holy Spirit is coming to indwell and be upon his children. That's a lot of voltage. Okay? However, we look at the P of our life. And we often like, dang, that's a little P. The power's not there. When these people talk about growing into maturity to be like Christ in some of these verses, fullness of Christ, that just seems ridiculous. That seems so far-fetched. I just have to ignore it, or I have to just make it a reminder that I'm just a sinner and I need a Savior. That's not the intentions, but it's real because we look at our life and we see the P of my life is so small compared to the P of Jesus's life or of many other of the New Testament characters. What's the difference? You know where we're going. R. Resistance. My resistance to the voltage of heaven drastically cuts in half or divides the actual power that's going to come in me and through me in my life. And so in many ways, life as a follower of Jesus along the discipleship journey of knowing we don't have it all together is asking that question, God, show me my resistance. Show me where I'm resisting your will, where I'm resisting your plan, where I'm out of alignment, we've talked about that a lot, out of alignment with how you think about things, how you view things. And this goes from everywhere from conscious to, you know, the reality of, well, I just don't like that. I don't want that much. I don't want to go that far. That's weird for me. That's new. That's scary. That's hard. That makes me uncomfortable. Can I summarize that? Resistance. All the way to the subconscious of, I'm not even aware of how much I don't know. You ever heard that phrase? You don't know what you don't know? Deep in, just because I haven't yet been transformed, I'm not even aware of how much yet I'm not thinking God's thoughts. I'm not lined up with God's will. My heart is in a different place. I have a different worldview. I have different expectations. I have stuff that I'm carrying with me of hurts and wounds, so I may not even trust God. What is all that summarized again? I don't even know it. It's subconscious. Resistance. So in some way, this whole journey of knowing God is where little by little, in a beautiful relationship that gets better and better, God reveals resistance. Intentional, unintentional, conscious, unconscious. More and more shows those things in our hearts that are cutting the power of heaven from flowing in us and through us so that our lives are looking more and more like Christ. Jesus is the perfect example. He said, I can do nothing apart from the Father, which is a mind-blowing statement in itself. I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, my resistance level is zero. Therefore, everything that the Father wants to do, everything that the Father is doing, every piece of the Father's heart is facing zero resistance in the life of Jesus and therefore flowing perfectly through him into a life of big P power. Or he's perfect. That's an incredible, incredible thought. And so he says, come follow me. Why? So I can show you how to live life in the kingdom with less and less resistance. So that you are completing the telos that God has for you. So I want to go now to this little tool we have. We'll take a few minutes on it and then we'll pause for the day. The context of where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, absolutely, again, convinces me that Jesus is right flowing with the New Testament concept of be complete, be mature, grow into the goals that God has for you that look more and more like your Heavenly Father. Because he sandwiches something here. This is the second piece of bread on the sandwich. Be perfect, have your Heavenly Father is perfect. Right? There's the first piece of bread, if you're going with my analogy here, is in Matthew, a few verses earlier, where he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You will have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. We can take that to heart and become some of the most arrogant people in the world if we think we're doing it on our own, or we can soak in the reality of what he said before that, which is the Beatitudes, which the very first thing is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want the kingdom of heaven to pour out in your life? The very first thing that has to happen is that you recognize you're poor. I've got nothing in my pocket to offer God that's going to make me powerful. I have nothing to offer. I can't do it. Poor in spirit, in a simple way, says, I can't, God can. I don't have it all together, but you do. I am poor when it comes to spiritual capital, and God's, I can't be the man I want to be. I can't be the husband I want to be. I can't be the father I want to be. I can't be the person of joy, hope, love, have my gifts and passions help for people, then it's not in a prideful way. All this stuff that I can't be, I know I can't be. I know I can't be a God, but there's something inside me that says, that's what you want from me? And God says, thank you. I'll take over from here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It pours out on the poor in spirit. And those who get that and walk in that along the journey of life, Jesus says, he kind of concludes the Beatitudes with saying, you'll be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We have to see that that comes after being poor in spirit. After being broken and humbled and knowing we can't do it on our own, I can't, but you can. And walking that, then it's possible that we will step into this destiny of being salt like Jesus and light like Jesus. And having a righteousness, a life that lines up in rightness with God and others, that is like Jesus. You see where I'm going? That's the same thing as be perfect. It's talking about God's goal for you is to be salt, light, mature, complete, like Jesus in your righteousness. So when people see your actions and your attitudes, they say, wow, that looked a lot like Jesus. That's the same thing as complete the goal God has for you. So there you go. There's the two pieces of the bread. Right in the middle are the daily nitty gritty hard challenges that we all face. Now, Jesus could have gone on and on, right? But I think in his wisdom, he gave us six that are relevant to every person, everywhere, anytime. And he shows us here the opportunity we have and what it's going to look like in our daily lives to say yes to God in those daily challenges. So he brings up anger. Anybody ever dealt with that? He brings up lust. Don't even answer that. He brings up marriage. He brings up integrity, speaking the truth versus deception. He brings up when people wronged you and you feel like getting vengeance back. What do? Come on. He knows life. He knows our battles. He knows our struggles. He knows what we wrestle with on a daily basis. And that's where I want to go to this tool. Because I truly believe with all my heart, Jesus gives us six world-changing, starting with me, starting with you, starting with ourselves, world-changing practices of followers of Jesus. Now, I give you this tool. reminds me of the idea behind it. In the Old Testament, they talked, as God gave the word to Moses, he then said to the people, hey, write it on your arms, print it on your forehead, write it on your doorposts, talk about it when you're walking on the road. The idea is keep these practices in front of you. And I give you this as a gift, my hope, put it in your Bible, put it on your desk at home, tape it on your refrigerator, put it on your office, put it on your mirror in the bathroom. If these six things become something that are practiced in your life, you are going to change the world around you. No question, because this is the kind of upside down, this is what it looks like for the kingdom of God to break in and change the status quo. If you're new with us, every single one of these things, as Jesus talks about, they have a vicious cycle that Jesus is trying to address about our world, about our life, that we all struggle with. It's what happens when God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. It's what happens when we're not lined up with the Lord. And it hurts, and it causes problems. But real quick, to the framework of walking into these, I don't want you to see these as something that I'm calling you to a list of do's or don'ts, a set of rules to follow that you're supposed to muster up in your own strength. These things are possible by what? And you've said it before. Apologize for the repetition for those of you who've been with us. But we've got to get this so that we don't just jump onto this works-based religion of, oh, I've got to do all these other things and add the list. I'll just throw on another one that I don't really listen to and can't do anyway. Throw it on there, God. Oh, you're my Savior anyway. It's not what he's saying, and I don't want us to see it that way. He thinks you can live this out. Jesus believes in you that you can live this out. So real quick again, the framework going into these, it's right there on the paper. I want you to think about it at home until you get it. Don't move forward until it makes sense. If we need to talk more, come talk to me. I'd be happy to talk with you. But there's three parts: identity, destiny, daily living in the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with your identity. He starts in the quote-unquote Beatitudes, first 13 verses, where he wants to show you, these are all the things that God wants to do on your behalf. This is how God wants to break into your life. And it's not about you earning it. It's not about you doing better. It's not about you being good enough. It's all about God's gracious initiative that starts with, all you got to do is recognize your poor in spirit, recognize you got nothing to offer, but God, I need your help. And poof, the waterfall starts of God doing all these things in your life. He reconciles you. He wraps you in a robe of righteousness. He has mercy upon you. He goes to great lengths to bring peace between you and him. He purifies your heart. He heals your wounds. That's the Beatitudes. What is it about? It's about your identity in what God is and wants to do for you by his grace. The next section, few verses on your destiny. Because of what God does in his grace and in that identity, you have an incredible destiny that you will be salt, you will be light, you will be have a radical righteousness. What's the point of that? The point is you can't encounter God and not be transformed. If you really encounter God, you will be transformed. If you encounter God and the reality of who he is as Jesus is getting across in the Beatitudes, you will inevitably be transformed to be more like him. Your life's going to get more salty, more like light, more of a radical righteousness. And then the third section, which is right here, is, and here's what it looks like in daily living. Here's what it looks like for God to so transform your life that in daily living, you're a different person. You don't respond to anger the way you used to. You don't battle with lust the way you used to. You don't return vengeance with more vengeance the way you used to. You don't have to deceive and lie to get ahead in life like you used to. Jesus is showing us the good news of what's possible. But I just want us to see, guys, it's through soaking in the identity of who God is and what God wants to do for your life that is the basis of all of it. So when you get to these things, don't see them as your list of rules. See them as what God wants to do in the practical, nitty-gritty, everyday life, what your life is going to look more and more like, and where you can have more and more power by having God work more and more in your life and getting closer and closer to God. Not something you've mustered up on your own. The result of you said yes to God and you get transformed to be able to do this. And those six things, guys, we just got to see the wisdom of Jesus here. He's going after stuff that ruins our life and ruins the world around us. And he's going to talk about these vicious cycles. And what I want to encourage and challenge you to do is trust Jesus enough to say, these six, maybe you don't see it right away. Maybe you see it right away. Maybe it's some of them and not others. Trust Jesus that these are worth putting on your doorpost, putting on your mirror, writing on your arm, and practicing until God has done so much work in transforming your life that you're living them. If any of you think it wasn't worth it, come talk to me. I'll buy you a dinner. All right? No one that experiences the power of being able to overcome anger, freedom from lust, freedom from the pain of divorce, of lies and deception, of vengeance. No one that walks in that kind of power and victory is going to be disappointed. So Jesus goes after the stuff that tears our hearts apart, the vicious cycles. If you haven't heard that language before, that's what we talk about. In this daily living, nitty-gritty battles, Jesus addresses a vicious cycle on each one of them. And I encourage you to go through it and say, God, what do you want to say to me in this? How can I practice this more? And I use the word practice intentionally. It was taught to me, and I think it's a great word. It's a practice because it's something that with our will, we can say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to practice this. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to do this all on my own strength and I don't need God. No, but it's saying this is something I'm going to care about and I'm going to practice it as a follower of Jesus. Now, that may mean that as I try to practice it, it just puts me back onto my knees. Say, for example, practice, number one, pursue reconciliation. Jesus says there's a vicious cycle in our world and it's called anger. People get angry at one another, and what do? They run. It breaks the relationships. It falls apart, and it just doesn't get better. There's this just trail of broken relationships. And Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, not even you against them, but something they have against you, leave your gift. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. In other words, from Jesus' perspective, it is more important to Jesus that we work on reconciling broken relationships than go to a worship service angry with others or them at us. That's something that you can choose as a follower of Jesus to practice. If someone's angry with you, your radar goes off. If you're angry at them, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I practice reconciliation. I practice pursuing reconciliation. Now, part of that practice may mean I'm wrestling with it and I get so frustrated and I'm so scared and I don't know how to do it that I don't even get there and it never even happens with this particular situation. That's okay. The point is that you are digging into it because what may be revealed is all sorts of stuff that God just wants you to come back to that poor in spirit where you recognize, man, God, I need some help. What is it in me that I'm so terrified of trying to reconcile? I can't even do it. Or what's in me that when I try, I can't even get the words out? Or what's in me when I try, I just get really mean and I accuse them? Or what happens when I try that I feel like I'm worthless when they give me feedback that I've done something? All of that is healthy for God to show you more about who He is and who you are in His eyes. Because I'm choosing to practice pursuing reconciliation. You see what I'm saying? Choosing to practice it doesn't mean that you're going to go do it and you executed it perfectly. No, it's that you're going to say, okay, Jesus has called me to this, and I'm going to say yes to Him, and it's not on my own strength. And as I move towards it, I'm going to have to remember all this stuff about soaking in my identity and who God is. That's going to be the power source. That's going to be the Holy Spirit that empowers me to be able to walk in this. That's one example. You could go each of these. There is a vicious cycle in our world of lust that breaks apart relationships. God wants us to practice, to fight like heaven for purity of our hearts. Am I going to choose to practice that and all the stuff that's going to come with it, where God's going to reveal things in my heart and He's going to show me? He's going to show me those things that aren't pure yet. He's going to show me desires. He's going to show me different reasons of why. He's going to show me impurities. He's going to show me hurts. What am I doing? I'm practicing. It goes on and on. Practice breaking the cycle of lies and deception by speaking the truth. Walking integrity, and all the issues that are going to come up with it. The practice of doing good to those who have wronged me. Doing good to my enemies. That's massive one. Let's agree with that. That is massive. The vicious cycle of vengeance, just getting back at one another, versus Jesus saying, man, actually, I go so far to the other end, I overwhelm them with goodness. I win enemies over to my friends by my overwhelming goodness and love that's undeserved. Hey, that's what I did with you. Be like your Heavenly Father. Go do it for someone else now. But dang, come on. This is hard, right? But let's not dismiss it. Because Jesus is serious that you can do it. But it starts with believing. I think that's kind of where I want to finish right now. When Jesus gives you these six world-transforming practices, I believe with all my heart that Jesus believes you can do this. And my question for you today is, do you believe you can do this? Can you overcome anger and be one who seeks reconciliation? Can you overcome lust and be one who walks in purity of heart? Can you overcome vengeance and be one who does good to your enemies? Jesus believes you can. How do I know? Because this is right in the middle of before He said this. He said, you'll be salt and light. You're going to have a radical righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. This. And then He finishes and He says, let's take a breath. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He totally believes you can do this. And I want to stop there. Do you believe you can do this? I know what's coming to mind right now is in Mark, where the guy says, I believe. One, two, okay, help my unbelief. That's okay. Take it home. Put it on your mirror. Keep it in your Bible. Put it on your doorstep. Talk about it with your family and make these things that you practice. Practice. These are things that are supposed to be in the power of God, and as the journey we take, these are distinctives of followers of Jesus. Why several times now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said, like your Father in heaven, do good to those who persecute you. Like your Father in heaven. Be a peacemaker. Like your Father in heaven. You should be called sons of God. Be perfect. Like your Father in heaven. The idea is that we are, as we take this journey, meant to live this upside down way that draws people to Christ, that looks like Jesus, that is a different way than the status quo, and actually looks like Jesus to the world. And people are drawn to Jesus through that. We are meant to be distinct, salt, light. And here's our homework for today. Practice that these would become things that the church is known for.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation. You shoot me from a